person. Beautiful. Thanks, you guys, for singing that song. Have you ever sung it like that before? Oh, yeah, you have. Yeah, okay. That was great, and that was beautiful. Well, it's wonderful to see so many families together today, families being reunited from all over the country, and I'm sure some up from the States. Wonderful to see you sitting together in the same pew. That is what Christmas is about. It's bringing family and friends together to celebrate the birth of Christ. Another Advent text this morning, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke 1, and I will begin reading in verse 57. The title of the message today is Unmuzzled, When Parents Discover Their Prophetic Voice. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be our illumination, that the light would go on. We pray that as you point us in the direction of the rising sun who comes from heaven, that our lives would be enlightened with hope. Because as we heard from Shelley this morning, all of us have unique family situations, some very broken, all of us dysfunctional in one way or another. And we need this message today not just to challenge us, but to provide the practical hope to cling to you in the midst of our situation. So encourage every heart, every parent, grandparent, and encourage those who are not parents and will never be parents with the unique role that they have in being surrogate parents. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." So the moral of the story is, let mothers name the children, right? And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name their child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everybody's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." So he wrote it down, remember, because his voice had been taken away because of his unbelief when the angel told him that they were going to have a baby in their old age. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was on him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Well, last Sunday, our children blessed us with a really wonderful Christmas program. And perhaps you were as moved as I was as 75 or 80 kids came from the back, up the aisles while singing King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Glory, Alleluia. And the platform swelled with the size of our kids' ministry. It was an army of kids up here. And then for the next hour, various children and the choir together played instruments, and they sang and they recited scripture, and some of them welcomed us at the door, and others served us those delicious desserts. Our grade 5, 6, and 7 kids wore a uniform. In fact, I wore my black pants today in honor of our grade 5, 6, 7 kids, because they were all told to wear black pants, a white shirt, and a black bow tie. They looked so sharp, and was it just me, or did it look like they were actually enjoying dressing up? I think they did, but of course, some of you kids are here. It was a great night. The kids did a great job. I looked at that army of children and thought about them and their futures. Of course, what they're telling us is that larger percentages of children by the age of 16 are checking out of church, never to return, or they're checking out for decades, and then either when they get married or have their own children, some of them begin to move back. I wondered about this group of children and how many of them would be here 10 years from now, 20 years from now, or in some other church. Of course, I was thinking about my own grandchildren. My children, yes, they're all walking with the Lord, but my grandkids, the verdict is still out on them. I thought about how every one of our children and teens and young adults have a need that parents and other supporting adults are uniquely equipped to meet. Every one of our kids has a need to know, understand, and experience God's unconditional love for them, regardless of their behavior, the fact that they have been created in the image of God, and by virtue of their relationship with Jesus Christ, have been uniquely gifted to make a significant kingdom impact in this world now when they're children, not just when they grow up to be adults. But here's why their need is so great. In light of our childhood fears and insecurities, it's difficult to believe that we're uniquely gifted and loved unconditionally. And we shouldn't be surprised to hear that, because as adults, we doubt that we are uniquely gifted and loved unconditionally. How much so our children? And it's a highly competitive world out there. So we can tell our child, you know, you're a really good skater, but your son's going to meet somebody who skates way faster. And he's going to make a rep team, and your son might not, and you're going to have to deal with that. You can say, sweetheart, you have such a beautiful singing voice, but somebody's going to come along who sings way better than your daughter. And if your child has multiple siblings, your child will grow up comparing himself or herself to those siblings. It's just life. We all did it, and in some ways, we still do it. And the greater our child's sense of deprivation, the greater their sense of inadequacy, and especially if they possess some unique distinguishing mark about themselves that they don't like, that sets themselves apart from the rest of the crowd. A limp, a speech impediment, high anxiety, ADHD, dyslexia, two left feet, a weak bladder, too tall, too short, too fat, too skinny, too different from everybody else. Mom, if God loves me so much, why did he make me like this? Perhaps some of you have heard that question before. The text today offers hope, not only for those unique children, but for parents of unique children. For if ever there was a unique boy, it had to be John the Baptist. We often think of John the Baptist as simply being an adult, like he came out of the womb as a 30-year-old dressed in camel's hair eating locusts. But do you know when John died? He died when he was 31. We know that because John was 6 months older than Jesus, right? And when Jesus was baptized, he was 30. He began his public ministry. And during the first year of the Lord's public ministry, John was beheaded. So most of John's life, he wasn't an adult. He was a child. I want to talk about John the Baptist, the child, an only child. And you think you had old parents? I can only imagine that John was a very strange child. I can hear Elizabeth saying to him, "John, honey, no, don't touch that grasshopper. No, John, don't eat that grasshopper," right? He ate locusts, okay. "You want more honey in your yogurt?" I think about the fact that Zachariah and Elizabeth were older parents, and it was probably a blessing because they would have been long dead before John became a young adult and shocked them with his strange dress and his antisocial ways. Even our text tells us here. I mean, there's a lot more biographical material on John the Baptist than what's here, but it says that when he was old enough, he lived in the desert all by himself. He moved out, probably very, very young. Jesus said there was no man greater than John the Baptist, and I'm convinced there was probably no child stranger than John the Baptist. Yet he was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. There was a special calling upon his life. He was singled out to use his uniqueness, not to point attention to him per se, but to point others towards his cousin, Jesus. So here's where we're going with all of this. Whose job was it to inform John of his unique calling and gifting? And whose job is it to inform your child, teenager, young adult, of their special calling and gifting? Now, Zachariah, John's dad, when he heard from the angel, Gabriel, that he was going to have this very special son, he didn't believe Gabriel. He doubted God, and as a result of his sin, he was struck with dumbness for 9 months. So the preacher's voice was taken away. The future father of this great man was muzzled. And in many ways, Zachariah has become for us men the patron saint of muzzled men who, because of our sin, are muzzled only to have God reopen our lips so that what flows out is just incredibly life-giving for our children. The story of Zachariah is very real because it's the story of a dad and a mom who are far from perfect, and I find that very encouraging because what parent here is perfect? Ever since the silence of Adam in the Garden of Eden, we men particularly have had a hard time speaking up and speaking the truth. And sometimes, like Zachariah, it's because we've had a hard time believing the truth, and we can't speak the truth that we don't believe. But the hope in the text is just so brilliant. There's hope for muzzled men and women. Like Zachariah, it's often our past failures that chain us in silent guilt and inadequacy. And we say to ourselves, how in the world can I call forth God in my child and affirm the goodness and the godness in my child when I am so set apart or disqualified from such a role due to my own failures? But on the contrary, the text points us in a different direction than miring in shame. Instead of viewing our sin and silence as a life sentence, Zachariah's experience declares the transforming power of grace for imperfect parents like all of us. And so when the old man finally gets his voice back, notice what he praises God for. Zachariah praises God for the very thing that's going to be required of him to be a good parent to his son John. Namely, look at verse 72, God's mercy to the fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And here's the verse that I'd like you to underline, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. All of this came out of a muzzled man. Somehow, the 9-month sabbatical was good for him. It was powerfully redemptive. And I have to think that as Zechariah was watching his aged wife's belly grow with John the Baptist, like the Grinch, Zechariah's heart expanded and it grew. And his faith in God's word also grew. I mean, after all, he was seeing a miracle before his very eyes. And during those 9 months, I have to believe that while Zechariah couldn't preach and do any of his typical priestly duties, he was thinking about his family tree. He was reading back the story of Israel. And of course, all of that was proof enough that God was faithful to not only forgive Israel's sin, but to empower other former muzzled prophets to speak and act on God's behalf when the nation needed to hear it. And so today, I believe that God is here in the midst of his text and by his Spirit to speak to every single one of us, parents and grandparents. And what he wants to do is encourage us with this message. God is saying to us, your past, as broken and sinful as it is, does not need to hold you back. You are forgiven because Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen. Christ has ascended and given us the Holy Spirit. We can now begin to live in a new way, no longer shackled or muzzled because of past sin. I hear God saying today, parents and grandparents, I'm enabling you to serve me in your parenting capacity without fear of failure, in holiness and righteousness for the rest of your life, however long it may be. For this was the message that God had given Zechariah while he was in the penalty box. And now bursting out of the sin bin like Daniel Sedin after a 10-minute major, he skates out onto the ice like a man possessed. It says, filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah prophesied. So here's what I want us to see this morning. What's the target of his unmuzzled prophetic ministry? Well, the target is God in praise and his son in prophetic encouragement. He thanks God for everything that God is going to enable him and Elizabeth to do, and then he talks directly to his son. Look at verse 76. And you, my child. I love that. We could add verse 67. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and you, my child, and you, my son, this is what I see God doing in you, and you, my daughter, these are the beautiful virtues I see God producing in you, and you, my son, this is the special anointing that God is going to have for you. This is what every single one of our kids need. And sometimes as parents, we know that we want to say these things to our kids, but they are not in a position to hear them. They have their ears plugged. They don't want any God talk at all. And that's why the requirement is that we're filled with the Holy Spirit for this task so that we don't get in the way of telling kids what they don't want to hear when they're not ready to hear it. The Holy Spirit not only empowers prophetic, encouraging speech in our kids, but gives us the wisdom to know the timing to do it. Sort of like Paul saying to Timothy, and you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And don't let anybody look down on you because you are young, but be an example to those who believe in speech and love and faith and conduct and purity. And you know the gift that was given you when the apostles laid their hands on you? Fan that gift into a flame and begin using it. For the Lord has not given you a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Now, this is interesting because Paul is actually illustrating the prophetic utterance that Zechariah is doing with his son. Only Timothy is not Paul's son. To our knowledge, Paul didn't have a family. He may have been married, but there's no mention of children. He had adopted Timothy, and because Timothy didn't have a Christian father, remember, he only had a Christian mother and grandmother, Paul came alongside Timothy, and he spoke words into Timothy that Timothy was longing for his biological father to speak, but couldn't. And that's why the message today is not just for parents, but it's for all adults whom God is setting apart to speak prophetically into the lives of children. In fact, wasn't it the Father who said to Jesus at his own baptism, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Our kids need to hear mums and dads say those words. Now, in the Old Testament, this kind of prophetic speech from parents to children is called the blessing. How many of you ever read the book by John Trent and Gary Smalley called The Blessing? Yeah, a few of you. Came out about 30 years ago. It won an award, and it was all about the patriarchal blessing in the book of Genesis. And this is basically what it focused in on. It focused on what happens when patriarchs call sons, and in those days it was primarily the firstborn son who got this special treatment, called the son to come in close to him. There was physical affection. Then the patriarch spoke words of affirmation into the life of the son, painted a beautiful, bright future for the son, and then made sure that he linked the faithfulness and presence of God to that bright future. Unfortunately, back then, women seldom received the blessing, and if you happened to be a second-born or third-born or fourth-born, you had to watch your oldest brother get the blessing. All of that has now changed since Jesus has come. The blessing is now to be given to every child. Kids, of course, would clamor to hear those words of blessing. The whole story of Jacob and Esau is about how Jacob was going to wangle the blessing out of Esau through deception. This is what Zechariah does with John. And he not only is speaking affirming words about John's future gifting and calling, but he does something that is distinctly Christian. Did you notice? Zechariah connects John's prophetic ministry directly to the redemptive ministry of John's cousin Jesus. He gets it right. Zechariah affirms John, but doesn't place him on a pedestal. He celebrates John, but he doesn't make him the star of the show. In fact, Zechariah's prophetic song climaxes with an announcement of who the true star is, and it's not his son. There's some hockey parents who need to hear this message. "And you, my child, will go on before the Lord, and you will prepare a way for him." And who is the Lord? Verse 78 tells us who it is. He is the rising sun, there's the star, who comes from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. I don't know, if the material that was given to help Luke write this was borrowed by the Apostle John, I think it's why John said at the beginning of his Advent lesson in John chapter 1, for there is one who has come into the world to be a witness to the light, but he is not the light, for the light that comes into the world is the light that lights every person. And it's not John. Right? So somehow they were using the same biographical material, and it's beautiful. I think our temptation as parents will be to overstate our children's virtues and to exaggerate their accomplishments and to give them a Messiah complex. On Sunday, there were these girls that sang. There's a couple girls that sang solos, maybe more, I can't remember, but they were exceptionally sweet. And I was talking to one of the parents of one of these little girls and talking about what a blessing it was and how moving it was. And I didn't say this to this parent, but I think she already knows this and is practicing this, but for a parent to say to their daughter who has an unusually good voice, "You know, honey, you have the most beautiful voice in your class," it's not helpful. What the daughter needs to hear in light of what we're reading here is that, "Honey, do you know that when you sing, people's hearts are connected to Jesus?" That's what she needs to hear. Then she doesn't have to have the most beautiful voice in the world. All she has to do is be free to use the voice that God's given her, knowing that when she sings, people's hearts are connected to Jesus. And it's the same with our sons. We can so overpraise our sons so that their goal is that they have to be the brightest and the best and the fastest and the strongest, and they have to make the most money and marry the prettiest girl. And this heroic journey that our sons are sent on ends up contributing to their destruction. No, we should say to our sons, "Son, you know, God has given you an amazing gift of business. But do you know that the greatest joy will come in your ability to make money and run a business with kingdom principles so that when people look at the way you're doing business, they're drawn to Christ?" This is what Zechariah is doing amazingly with no parental experience. His understated affirmation of his son in the light of Christ sets in motion a really healthy self-esteem in John. In fact, you know, as we look at all the characters in the New Testament, the guy who seems to be the most at peace with himself and his role, strange as he is, strange clothing, strange diet, strange everything. Just look at the paintings of John. Completely antisocial. Shows up, preaches, and goes back in the desert. And yet, when John was an adult, he was constantly deflecting praise and responsibility that wasn't his to bear, but neither did he shrink back from the unique gifting and calling that God had given him that was spoken through his dad, Zechariah. So, you know, depending on our unique brokenness as parents, and we're all broken, we will either overpraise our children and it will result in insecurity, or we will underpraise and undercelebrate our children, which will result in insecurity. The hope in the text is that for all of us that will either lean one way or another, we have Jesus, the rising sun that has come to us from heaven, who has done three very powerful things for parents. And here they are. Where sin has silenced us, we are offered mercy and forgiveness, verse 77. Where fear has paralyzed us, we are offered peace and courage, verses 74 and 78. And where confusion and darkness has sidelined us, we are offered guidance and illumination, verse 79. Okay, let me finish with a few practical thoughts, some takeaways, which I don't usually do, but we're a few days for Christmas, so I'm going to take some liberties. Number one, some of you may be listening to this message and going, "Ah, Bueller, this is all good and fine for you and for clergy types, but in the real world, where real parents live, frankly, we don't have time to think about this prophetic stuff with our kids. Too busy." In fact, there might even be some young moms that are going, "Oh, I'm just doing my best. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 kids at home. I can barely get them up and fed and washed and dressed and out the door. And then I clean the house and then they're back. And then this is pie in the sky. No. This is what you signed up for. You signed up to not just change diapers and feed kids and make sure that they're good soccer players. You signed up to pass on to them a sacred trust. So don't say, oh, this is just for you guys. But here's the thing. When I look in my heart and life, I don't find what is required to speak prophetically in my kids. I don't have what it takes. But there is someone who does, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And that's why this whole prophetic parenting thing requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. It says his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. If he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, he'd still be a deaf mute. So our prayer as weak, fumbling parents is, oh, Holy Spirit, I need you. Holy Spirit, fill me. Prepare me to bless the uniqueness of my child. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear and the supernatural courage to speak. Lord, help me. Fill me. And the Holy Spirit will say, that I can do because my name is the Helper. And if you're feeling really bad about this, my name is also the Comforter. So I'll help you and comfort you. So no excuses. Number two, the role of being a prophetic parent changes as our children get older and as we get older, but it never ends. You are called to speak prophetically into your child until you're dead. You go, where do you see that in the text? It's there. Some of the most brilliant prophetic utterances to children and grandchildren come from those that are just minutes from death. Any biblical examples that come to mind? About in Hebrews 11, it says, and Jacob, by faith, when he was old, leaning on his staff, blessed his grandchildren and worshiped God. So when you take that and you actually read about it, old Jacob, he's just about dead, and his sons are all old. They've got beards. They're gray. He pulls them together, and he says, Naphtali, you, son, will be like a doe set free. Run! You, Joseph, your life is going to be like a vine that grows over the wall, which means even after you're dead, you're going to make great impact. Live! Judah, your brothers are going to praise you. You're going to be like a lion's cub. Roar! Genesis 49, some of the greatest prophetic utterances come from a guy who's almost dead. Number three, oh, this one hurts a little bit because it brings me back to my own parenting failures. We are called and equipped as parents to pay special attention to our unique children. Sometimes the unique child is an only child. Sometimes, in our case, it was the middle child. It can be the introverted child. It can be the difficult child. And especially when kids have behavioral challenges, our default posture with those kids can be one of just criticism all the time because that kid is just driving us crazy. And for us, Myrna and I came to understand who our challenging child was going to be. In some ways, they all provided their own unique challenges, but because Charlie was the middle child, we gave all this attention to Annie. You know, she's the baby, and she's a girl, and she's blonde, and yeah, you know. And then, of course, Grady, he's the firstborn, you know, this kind of guy. And Charlie just kind of floats between the two, and we're taking care of Annie. She needs help with her school. We're taking care of Grady. He's the firstborn. You know, we always give lots of attention to the firstborn, and suddenly Charlie, in the middle of high school, decides to quit school, and for 6 weeks he doesn't go to school. He leaves the house, but he doesn't go to school. And we found out from the school one day, where's Charlie? We haven't seen him for 6 weeks. And we sat down with him and we said, what are you doing? And he said, well, you know, I'm smart, so I don't need any school help, so you don't help me there. I'm not a girl. I don't need that kind of help. I'm not the firstborn. You're helping Grady and you're helping Annie, but you're not giving any attention to me. And we said, don't you ever do this again.
Right.
But Myrna and I agreed that we would give Charlie some attention and affection that he desperately needed. And so when it was time for me to go on a missions trip to Africa, out of the three children, I took Charlie. Because Charlie needed dad time that the other two kids didn't need. Number four, use feast days for prophetic ministry to your kids. Birthdays, graduations, unusual wins, painful losses, marriages, the birth of babies. Zachariah's utterance happened on a very important day in little John's life, the day of his circumcision. Thankfully, John will never forget that day, or he'll never remember that day. You know, for us, I've often thought that us evangelicals miss out on the whole bar mitzvah thing where we celebrate our child becoming an adult. And so what we did is we chose the 16th birthday as the bar mitzvah. And we invited all the significant adults and peers of our kids to write one-page letters calling out what they see in our kids, and particularly what they see that God has placed there for them to fan into a flame. And so we put together these scrapbooks filled with letters for each of our kids when they were 16. We took them away on a great escape weekend and had a massive celebration, celebrating not only their ability to get a driver's license, but their entrance into the adult world. And this was a really good thing. And most of you parents that are here, your kids are still young enough for you to plan a really good bar mitzvah for your kids. And finally, don't let your unique obstacles, like being a single mom, or a single dad, or maybe an adult that didn't have this modeled to you. We all have obstacles. Don't let the obstacles you face become an excuse or a hindrance to speaking into your child's life. And this is why. Someone has come as one of us, and he has empowered us to do what would normally be impossible. For the rising sun from heaven has come, not only to forgive our sins, but to quote Zechariah, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So who are we? We, by God's grace, are the unmuzzled through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus, this morning we bind our sins to the cross by faith where you died to forgive us, to cleanse us, to break the power of fear and death. And along with that experience that you bore on our behalf, you rose from the dead. You are a living Christ who now is here through the Holy Spirit to meet us, to feed us, to nurture us, and we receive you by faith. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given to you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many. For the forgiveness of sins, drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." Let me encourage you today, if you are a follower of Jesus, as you come to the table to receive the Lord's Supper, be responding to whatever the Lord has encouraged you with or challenged you with today in His Word. And receive the bread and the wine as not only a token of forgiveness of sins, but as something that you will swallow, which reminds you of Christ in you, the hope of glory. He really does live in you. And receive our praise as we celebrate your life for us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Those that are serving, would you come now? And if you would like somebody to pray for you this morning about anything at all, the front row is always here for prayer. We invite you to come either before, during, or after communion.